Well, this morning we begin with the book of James. If you'd like to turn to James chapter 1. Let me just reflect a little bit on some things that were on my heart last night. Normally I'm not home on July 4th, but getting ready for today I was, and I could hear people celebrating all around me. I don't know where my young neighbors got all the M80s. They were driving me crazy. But I decided to go for a bike ride about 9 o'clock because that was kind of the height of the celebration where I was. And folks were shooting off fireworks, and it was just a very, seemed to be a pretty mellow time to me. A lot of people gathered together, hanging out. But I couldn't help but think that as we celebrated yet another year of independence in the United States of America, as we begin this 240th year, definitely there's a difference. There's a difference because of how we have as a nation moved away from some of our core values, culminating in the decision of the Supreme Court to fundamentally change the definition of something they didn't even create. Same-sex marriage now constitutional in the land. And like I say, it was sort of the culmination of so much that had been happening in recent years. What will happen next? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Because it is a new day in America, the day of casual Christianity is over. There's no place for us to hide. We will have to take a position. And that means that as a people, we need to toughen up. You know, sometimes we don't realize where we're weak and where we lack until we are in a trial. And that's really the subject of these opening verses of James. And who knows what kind of trial we are in as a people who place God in the highest place. For you, the Supreme Court might be the highest authority in the land, but we answer to another authority, to a greater authority. And, there are folks that think that, you know, everything's going to be fine, that sort of a Pollyanna-like outlook, we can still retain our religious freedom and the folks can pursue their different sexual rights. But I don't know about that. I'm very concerned. I read this in a blog the other day, and this is what this writer had to say, and I kind of find myself in agreement with him. He says, there will be no accommodation between gay rights and activists and those seeking religious freedom to opt out of the gay rights movement. Gay rights activists demand tolerance for their lifestyle, but will not tolerate those who choose to adhere to their religious beliefs. Evil preaches tolerance until it is dominant, and then it seeks to silence good. We are more and more rapidly arriving at a point in this country where Christians are being forced from the public square unless they abandon the tenets of our faith. Now, I believe it's very important for us to stand our ground. But if we are to do that, we've got to toughen up. I've entitled our message this morning, How Tough Are You Really? Now, what we are encountering as people of God is kind of new for us living here in the United States. I was thinking back in my own mind last night about how when I first came into the ministry many years ago, things were so different than they are today. liberties and freedoms that we took for granted. They're not there anymore. I think of the access not only that we had to minister in public schools, but there was a freedom that came with that that just does not exist. And I could give you example after example after example. This is new for us, but it's not new in the history of the church. Those who have come before us, I should say come and gone before us, have experienced the very kinds of things that we are now experiencing. And we need to learn from them. And that's one of the reasons that God has given to us His Word, so that we can be toughened up, so to speak. And let me just conclude these thoughts by saying this. You know, right now, they're not coming into our church and telling us what we can do and what we can't do. We still have the freedom to worship God. But in terms of practicing our religion freely, when we get out into the mainstream of society, they're doing everything they can to take that away from us. And interestingly, that was a freedom upon which our nation was founded. So let's ask ourselves the question this morning, how tough are we, and how can we get tougher? And that brings us to these opening verses of James. I'll read them to you. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Who is James? Well, we have a couple of men in the New Testament whose name is James, so we can choose from them. We have James, the son of Alphaeus. We really don't know who he was, not a candidate to have authored this book. Then there's James, the son of Zebedee. His brother was John, and together, as brothers, they were called the sons of thunder. And he's a good candidate, except for the fact that he was martyred early on, too soon to have been the author of this book. And so that leaves us with only one other alternative, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. You say, the half-brother of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus have brothers and sisters? Yes, he did. It says in Matthew chapter 13, talking about Jesus, observing Jesus, these folks said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? So, I don't know if you got that. The first brother that was named was James. Now, James, interestingly, did not believe in Jesus growing up. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a little meeting with James. He appeared to James. And from that time forward, James was a believer. In fact, when everybody got together after Jesus had ascended into heaven, they got together in the upper room there in Jerusalem. Guess who was with them? James was. He would go on to preside over the church in Jerusalem. The apostles, no doubt, they're going different places ministering. And so James, as Paul would say, became a pillar of the church. He's the one that's writing this letter. And when we look at the content of the letter, I should tell you, first of all, that he was writing to Jewish Christians. You notice it says there in that opening verse, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. There were a lot of Jews who lived in countries surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. A lot of reasons for them being scattered, but the Jewish Christians, it was very, very hard for him, for them. And maybe one of the things that made it hard for them is because they were being oppressed by wealthy Gentiles, and their Jewish countrymen were abandoning them because of their faith in Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So James has got some good practical advice for them. In fact, in this book, there are all of these commandments where James says, do this, do that. Now, James, he's a devout guy. In fact, he had a reputation for having the knees of a camel because he spent so much time praying for the church and praying for his countrymen. But he was a no-nonsense kind of guy. One of the verses that we'll see later in the book is, you know, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we are told we're supposed to do something and we say, yeah, that needs to be, I need to do that. This happens with my wife from time to time. She tells me to do something and I said, yeah, we got to do that, I need to do that. And somehow I think that because I've said that I've done it. And people are like that. You know, they hear a sermon, they say, boy, that makes a lot of sense. But they never do it. So James, he's encouraging these brethren, these Jewish brethren, with a lot of different imperatives, a lot of different things, do this, do that. But the theme, what's the theme of the book? The overall theme is that there should be in the life of a believer a practical outworking of their faith. What I mean by that is they should have a faith that works. Now, clarification, we are not saved by works. I think we all know that. We all understand that. Salvation is a gift. We cannot earn it. However, once you are saved and you have saving faith, it is not a passive faith. It's a faith that goes to work. And people should recognize that you are a believer in Christ because of your works of faith. That's the theme, and we'll get to that in more detail. But we come to these opening verses, and I don't know about you, but verse 2, that's kind of a shocking verse. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, trials are not necessarily joy-filled events. And I don't want to say that flippantly because there are people here in this room at this time that are going through very difficult trials. And there's nothing inherent in the trial itself that would, you know, cause you to say, oh, I don't need to worry, I just need to be happy. But that's not what James is saying. What he is saying is that as we come into a trial, the uppermost thought in our minds should be joy. Because through that trial, God is going to work some things into our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, what it is that God works into our lives when a trial comes. Now, notice it says that trials, I think we all know what a trial is, right? Okay. You know, we finally have saved up the down payment for that new car. We've purchased it. We're driving it off the car lot. And we're just kind of caught up with all the new stuff, with the beautiful aroma of, you know, the upholstery and so forth. And we're just admiring our car, and we inadvertently turn right in front of a truck. And now our car is wrecked. That is a trial. And, you know, it could be a material trial. It could be a physical trial. There are all kinds of trials that come. And what James is telling us is that these trials test our faith. You say, I have a lot of faith. a trial comes, and you discover that in the testing of your faith through that trial, that maybe you don't have as much faith as you thought you had. Maybe your faith is not as fixed and as strong as you thought it was. So trials, they come, and trials test our faith. They test the strength of our faith. You say, Pastor, you're talking about making me tough. I already am tough. Well, sometimes trials of faith exposes the strength of how strong, how tough we supposedly are. You see how that works? So trials, you know, you get a word from the Lord early in the morning. Today you're going to have a severe trial. That's not necessarily good news, is it? And yet, what James says to do is to rejoice in that trial, because God is going to work some important things in your life. Like what? Well, number one, he is going to give you the resources that you need to get through the trial. You know, I get into a trial, my first thought is, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of this trial? And there's only one answer to that, and that's by going through the trial, right? Got to go through it. But the Lord will give you the resources, the spiritual resources that you need to get through the trial. But what else? Well, here's what I want to especially bring to your attention this morning. It says, you need to know that when a trial comes, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, that word patience could be, it could be rendered endurance. It could be rendered stability. It could be rendered staying power. Or, what I want to talk about this morning, it can toughen you up. It can make you tough. Or, perhaps, tougher. Now, he goes on to say, let's just get a little summary here. Number one, we take joy in our trials. We count it all joy. We count it all joy when a trial comes, because number one, God will meet us in that trial. He will provide the resources that we need to get through that trial. And then secondly, he will produce patience or endurance in that trial. He will do something that is needful in our life. We all need to grow stronger. We need to get tougher. And then thirdly, he says this, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, don't misinterpret the meaning of perfect. You're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. The word perfect here rather means mature. A trial will further mature you in the Lord. And maturity for many of us is just kind of being rounded out. The Bible says that we have been given everything pertaining to godliness, pertaining to virtue. We have been equipped for every good work. But listen, some of you would say, if you were asked to do something that's out of what you normally do for the Lord, you would say, I can't do that. And one of the reasons we say, you know, I can't do that is because we haven't really discovered a ability or a gifting that we have in the Lord. It's there. We just haven't used it. And that's what trials do sometimes. Trials thrust you into this place where you're thinking, oh, what do I need to do here? And God says, well, you need to go over to that person and pray for them. Oh my goodness, I've never done that. Like pray out loud? Yeah, pray out loud. They need you to do that. I need you to do that. Would you go over there and pray out loud with that person? He goes, I've never done that before. It's all right. You can do it. Yeah. And so trials put us in a position where, you know, we are compelled to use a gift that we have in the Lord that maybe we're not that familiar with, or we need to be using more. Y'all see that? Would you all admit, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't even have to nod your head, but would you admit to yourself that there's much more that you can do for the Lord, much more that you're capable of doing for the Lord that you're not doing? What's it going to take for you to do those things? Well, in some cases, a trial. And so here comes the trial. You're in it. It's a bit overwhelming. And what do you need to do? You need to say, Lord, I'm just going to rejoice in this trial. I know you love me. I know there's nothing that can separate me from your love. I know that you would never put me through something that you're not going to help me get through. You're not going to abandon me. And there's some good things that are going to happen in this particular situation I find myself in. So that's the idea that James has here. He says, you are not only going to get tough, you're not only going to have endurance in your life, but you're going to grow up. Maybe, I'll tell you, I can think of a few trials that have occurred in my life, and I grew by leaps and bounds. You know, you've all had this experience where, you know, somebody's going through a growth spurt, young person, maybe they're in their teens. You haven't seen them for a good while, and here they come. They're walking right toward you, and you say, oh, my goodness, he's grown 4 inches. I can't believe it. You know, I used to be at eye level, and now I'm looking up to him. What happened? That happens to me all the time. And, you know, you discover that there's a growth spurt going on, and sometimes we have incredible growth spurts as we are going through, listen, God-ordained trials in our life. You know, it's not like we're asking to grow. It's not like we're asking to, Lord, I just really want to grow up. I really want to become more mature. But that's what God wants in your life, and so you're in that situation. Now listen, the focus of our study this morning is that most of us need to toughen up. We need to get tougher. I've already told you why the church collectively needs to get tough, because there is going to be a great effort to move us away from the authority of God's word and what we believe. And we've got to hold our ground. We've got to hold our ground personally in what we believe and how we exercise those beliefs. Amen? Do y'all agree with that? But you know, there are other areas personally. Here you are, you're in church, and maybe you're in church. Maybe you haven't been to church for a long time, and you're here because you have resolved that you're going to turn back to Christ, you're going to follow Christ, and you're going to be the man or the woman that Christ has called you to be. And I mean it. I'm sincere about this. And yet there is an inherent weakness in your life that as soon as you walk out of here, I mean within 45 minutes, you're going to start going right back to the same mindset that pulls you away from Christ. You need to grow up. You need to have the strength and the toughness imparted to you that you are going to stand your ground in Christ. You're sitting here this morning, you think, I do not want to go back to that place. Never. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be tough. That's what we're talking about this morning. Now, I will tell you frankly that as we approached this study this morning, I wanted to go deeper into the text. There's some things here about wisdom and asking God for wisdom, but the Holy Spirit stopped me right at this point so that we would really drill down on the subject of toughness. And so I did what I don't normally do, but hopefully it will be helpful to you. Now, we all understand that the word tough can have different connotations, right? I mean, we can see, you know, some guy standing on the corner and he just looks like he'd like to punch you out for no reason. You know, that guy's a tough guy. I mean, his apparel, everything about him says that he's tough. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, obviously, okay? A Christian that is tough represents Jesus Christ totally, and he doesn't give ground. That's what we're talking about. And so we have this acrostic that we'd like to share with you this morning, where we take the word tough, T-O-U-G-H, and you might want to just, if you're taking notes, write that vertically, write down the piece of paper that you might have on your bulletin, wherever you're taking notes. You might want to write those letters down, because I'm going to give you something for each one of those letters. Now, this isn't going to be a comprehensive definition of toughness. It hopefully will just kind of open up things for you so that you can see what God might want to do in your life as he makes you a tougher hombre in Christ, okay? Now, here we go. The first one, the T. You're not going to be surprised by this, because this is the bedrock of who we are in Christ. Listen, someone who has this character of toughness in Christ is one who trusts Christ. In every situation, you trust the Lord. Now, that psalm that we read, Psalm 37, if you go to verses 3 and 4 and then 5 and 6, 3 and 4 being one paragraph, 5 and 6 being another paragraph, if you read it carefully, you will note that there seem to be two kinds of trust that the psalmist is talking about. I mean, in both cases, the object of trust is the Lord. But there is sort of a daily trust where, you know, you get up. I don't know about you. I get up in the morning, and one of the very first things I do is I open my Bible and I begin to read and pray. I sort of pray through the passage that I'm studying that morning. And generally, it's a wonderful time. Other times I read the verse and I think, what is this? In fact, I fall asleep right in the middle of the verse. I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? You know, I read it again. It's like, huh? And then I write it down. And, you know, but whether it immediately ministers to me or I'm just believing that somehow it is going to give me the spiritual nutrients I need, I do that every day. I do that by faith. You know, just like I, you know, eat my flax cereal with a little bit of granola on. I mean, the routine is the same. And, you know, you eat the same cereal, gets a little boring after a while. But I'll tell you, I can tell by 11:30 if I didn't eat my cereal. You know, I mean, my blood sugar starts getting weird, and I'm thinking, man, I wish I'd had my cereal this morning. And it's the same way spiritually. We feed ourselves spiritually, and that's what you see in verses 3 and 4. You know, it talks about feeding on his faithfulness, trusting the Lord. But then you come to the next paragraph, and the next paragraph is really how most of us relate concerning trust. You know, the next paragraph is kind of about walking by faith, not by sight. It's going in the direction that God has ministered to you through his word, through the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're moving in that direction, and it's kind of uncomfortable for you. You're thinking, Lord, I wish you would tell me a little bit more. I wish you'd tell me exactly where I'm going, Lord. I wish you would tell me exactly what this is about. You ever had those kinds of experiences where, you know, God, what in the world is going on? What are you doing? Where are you taking me? But you know very clearly, I mean, there have been so many indicators that where you're going is the direction that God has ordained for you to go. You've seen it in the Word. You sense the witness of the Holy Spirit. And so you are walking by faith, not by sight. So there's that kind of trust as well. I'm just making a differentiation. Boy, there's a lot of things that we can say about trust. I think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your paths. So the word T, what did you write down? Trust. Always trusting the Lord. The second letter is O. And this is related to what we just talked about, but a little bit different perspective on it. What I want you to write down for the word O is open. Open to what God might want to do. Some people, they're not open at all. It's like, you know, if God tells me to do this, I'll do this, but not this and not this, because I don't feel comfortable doing that. Here's an interesting story out of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14, Saul is dealing with one of the things that kings of Israel had to deal with. He's dealing with the Philistines, and they've invaded the nation of Israel. They've come in, and Saul needs to kick them out. And they've come in, and they've broken off into three different companies, that is, the Philistines. And so Saul has an army, and they're over in Gibeah, and Saul is, well, he's just not moving. And his troops, sensing his indecision, they're all leaving. They're melting away into the night. Every morning you wake up and more guys are gone. And so Saul is pictured as being under a pomegranate tree. I mean, he's just not doing anything. But his son Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let's go down and see what God might do." In fact, let me read the verse. It says in 1 Samuel 14:6, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" I love Jonathan's openness to the Lord. Listen, God can do this. You know, conventional wisdom would say, well, if there's 6,000 Philistines, we better have at least 6,000, better if we had 7,000 or 8,000. And Jonathan says, no, you know, God can save by few. He can save by many. He can save by a regular size army, but he can save by few. Let's see what God might do. Great story, a great victory that takes place. Let me move on to the word you. T is for trusting, O is for open, U is for unfailing love, unfailing love. Listen, if we're going to talk about getting tough, we've got to put love in the formula. We can't leave that out. God's love, we are told in 1 Corinthians, never fails. Love never fails. Now, this particular point, it speaks to how we respond to things that wouldn't necessarily provoke a loving response. Do you have things like that that happen in your life where you're just flat out mad? You're mad. And you're thinking, I really shouldn't respond to that. That's not too representative of Christ. I don't think Christ is mad at that person. I'm mad at that person. But I need to represent Jesus. And so it speaks to our responses, number one. And number two, it also speaks to our motives. You know, we can do a good thing for the wrong reason. And our motives have to be right. Now, I want to read a passage to you because we really want to underscore this point, unfailing love, with a verse from the Bible. And I want to read 1 John 4:17. Here's what it says. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world." That's an interesting statement. As he is, so are we in this world. And again, we represent Jesus. We are to be in this world as he is in heaven. Then verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." You who are parents, particularly young kids, fear torments them. Fear will cause them to cry and worry and be anxious and suffer unnecessarily. So as a parent, You don't want to see your child in torment. So you pick them up. You comfort them. You show them love in ways that will calm their spirit. And God does the same thing. He recognizes that for sons and daughters, that there are things in our lives that can provoke great fear. And so he comes close. He comforts us. And why is that? Because he wants us to be perfected in love. He wants us to know that God's love is so powerful, such a powerful influence in our lives, that when we come to the understanding that God loves us completely, that understanding will actually drive fear out of our heart. So, unfailing love. Now we come to the next letter, which is G. And G, I'm going to take you to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." There's nothing worse than an ungrateful Christian. There's nothing worse than a Christian who grumbles and complains and never thanks God for the basic things that God has given to him and or her. And what needs to be number one on the list is that we're now new creatures in Christ. We have an eternal destiny. There are so many things that any and every Christian can be thankful for. But we can, like the world, get caught up in the things that we want but that we don't have, and allow that to make us miserable. And when you become an ungrateful Christian, you will be a miserable person. So give thanks. That's G. Do you remember the story? You probably all heard it if you went to Sunday school, about those 10 lepers that Jesus met, and how that he said, listen, go to the high priest, and on your way, you will be healed. Essentially, that's what Jesus said. He didn't heal them right on the spot. The high priest was the one that certified healings, and they would need to go to the high priest to be certified as being healed if, in fact, they were healed. And sure enough, as they're going, you know, they begin to look at their hands, they begin to look at their arms, they feel their face, all the lesions, all the horrible sores, all of the terrible disfigurement is gone. They've been healed. And nine of them, I mean, they picked up speed. They're racing to the high priest. The high priest certifies their healing. That means they can go home. That brings them back into society. They're social outcasts, but if they're healed, they get to get back with their wives and children. But there was one of them. And interestingly, he was a Samaritan. And before he went to the high priest, he went back to Jesus. And he bowed at the feet of Jesus, and he said, thank you. Thank you. So make the giving of thanks a priority. Now, that brings us to the last letter. T is for trusting, O is for open, U is for unfailing love, G is for give thanks. The final letter, tough, H, and that would be hope. Now, listen to this. This is interesting. I'm going to read a passage from Romans chapter 5, opening four verses, and you will see that this passage runs parallel to what James is saying to us in these opening verses of James chapter 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's exactly what we're talking about in James. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So he's saying what James is saying. Tribulation, trials, man, they're going to work some good things in your life. Now, I want to go over to 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 2, it says, now, beloved, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So, interesting. Hope connected to tribulation and trials, but it's also connected to, because we have this hope, and what is that hope? Hey, one day, we are going to be in the very presence of Jesus, and we will see him, and we will see him in a resurrection body, I should say. We will have bodies like his resurrection body. They're pain-free. They don't get old. A lot of things that we can say about those bodies, but the great hope, the blessed hope it's called, is that we will one day be in the presence of Jesus. So no matter what we go through, no matter the degree of difficulty of the trial, God is building endurance and toughness in us. He is completing our character. He's bringing us to that place of maturity, and he's making the hope in our hearts grow brighter and brighter for what is yet to come. I'll tell you, just personally, you know, I've lost some very precious relatives, including my mom and dad. And when those losses take place in your life, when someone you treasure is no longer on earth but is in heaven, you find that you have a longing for heaven that you never had before, because what you treasure is now in heaven. And some of you, you've got significant treasure in heaven, and therefore you have a hope of heaven that transcends whatever you hope for on earth. I mean, what are we hoping for here in the United States? Oh, we're hoping for a lot of things that probably will not happen, but our hope in Jesus Christ is sure. So the exhortation this morning is, we all need to toughen up, because tough days are ahead. I will guarantee that, you know, as people that live in a country where we once had freedom of religion, but that freedom is being taken away, things are going to get tougher. And for those of us that haven't nourished ourselves in the Word of God, we've got to be tough, because the things that Jesus has set you free from, that voice is calling to you. It's calling and it's saying, come back. Everything will be all right. Just come back. No, you can't go back. You need to be tough. You need to take the ground that God has given to you and to hold on to it. So how tough are you really? Well, maybe the next trial that you go through will shed some light on that. But you know, it's always a good thing when you hear the Word of God, as you're hearing it this morning, to take heed and say, Lord, how can I toughen up? How can I get tougher? Amen.